So it's always good to be with God's people, but I'm especially excited this weekend because of the topic, the great I Am. We're gonna talk about Jesus this weekend, and I don't like talking about anything better than Jesus. If you want to come and talk to me about Jesus, you're going to have my attention the entire time. I like to talk about Him a lot. As a matter of fact, I hope sometime, if I ever leave singing, we're going to sing more about Jesus. Because I love that. So tell me more about Him. Yeah, I want to be like Him. He's my example. He's my Savior. He's my everything. And I love hearing people mention His name. I love hearing people talk about His qualities. And I love reading through the Gospels. And I'm so thankful to hear already part of who Jesus is. I am the truth. People out there, believe it or not, are looking for the truth. They're trying to sort it out, even in their mixed up way. Because when they think they have it, when they think they have something that they can wrap their mind and their lives around, they'll hold on to that with dear life. They really want the truth. It's just there's so many lies out there, it's hard to tell what the truth is. People are looking for other things as well. People are looking for answers to their problems. People are looking for ways that their obvious needs, basic human needs, can be met. They're looking for ways to feed their family, looking for ways to relieve some kind of burden that's on their heart, you know, looking for ways to get rid of their despair and their depression. They're looking for someone to provide their needs, and that's why it's so exciting to me that I have the subject from John chapter 6 and verse 48, where Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am all you need. Now, people, when they get desperate or confused, maybe disappointed even, it either drives them to the Lord or it drives them away from the Lord. And generally speaking, it does drive them away. But even the ones that do come to the Lord, maybe seeking for help, often they don't even know what they need, really. They just know that they're coming from some kind of need, some kind of emptiness to be met. Turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. Now, a lot has happened between Exodus chapter 1 and Exodus chapter 15. We have God's people who are in bondage and slavery. I guess I ought to make a long story short here because you know the story. But so Moses ends up coming face to face with God and says, you're going to go and you're going to speak to Pharaoh. You're going to tell him, you know, let my people go. And so, you know, there's a little bit of arguing back and forth that Moses doesn't think he's going to do. He doesn't think he can speak. God puts him in his place. By the way, approaching somebody in love, you know, before you make a confident declaration that you need to speak the truth in love, you need to understand God, who is love, the way He does things sometimes. Sometimes He speaks gently. Sometimes He speaks in a way where He's really trying to show that He is sympathetic. And He is, and He can, especially through Jesus, He can sympathize through our needs. But sometimes God has to be a little harsh and say, who made man's mouth? Yes, Moses needed to hear that. Have you ever had to have someone who represented God get in your face before he would hear what God had to say to you? God is still love when He said, who made man's mouth? God is still love. You know, so God, in His loving way, told Moses what he needed to hear. Moses goes back. God performs through Moses all of these wonders through the plagues, so that Pharaoh finally lets the people go. And, you know, I skipped a lot of details there, but you get the point. So they're leaving Egypt. They're going. They come upon the Red Sea. And, of course, Pharaoh's heart being hardened, which I'll talk about that in just a little bit. Pharaoh's coming after him. So God, through Moses, performs this great miracle, this great sign of parting the Red Sea, and the people went through on dry land. Moses came out, Pharaoh came after them, and God closed the sea, closed the water on them, so the people were rescued. They were delivered from the ones who had enslaved them, so that the bodies washed up on them. They keep going, and they're walking through the desert, and they wonder what they're going to do. You know, they're thirsty. So God gives them, God provides for them, even in a place that would normally provide bitter water. God provides fresh water. God has proven to them that He cares. God has proven to them that He is going to get them where they need to be. And then we pick up in chapter 16, starting verse 3. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Man, Egypt was so good. It was so nice. I sit back and I remember the good old days back in Egypt. You see, God had proven to them that He had a plan. We don't see God's plan sometimes, and maybe we're not even looking for it because we're faced with our own needs. Sometimes maybe it was hard for them. I try to sympathize. I try to put myself in their place before I get too judgmental. But they're in the middle of the desert. You know, they're wandering. They don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. And they wonder what they're going to eat. And they're in despair. See, because the problem with physical things, even when they're from God, everybody knows the nature of all physical things. All physical things come to an end. Even the physical miracles come to an end. See, miracles, by the way, never develop a long-term faith. We understand that. So if you're seeking for them, just know that you're called an adultery generation. You might say, wait a minute, that's a strong word, adultery. But you know, what do adulterers look for? They look for something different. They look for something more thrilling. They look for something that might get their attention, and then they stray from the one they're supposed to be faithful to. And so when you're looking for the marvelous in the physical realm, it's an adulterous mindset. So it never produces anything. It always leaves you wanting more. And they understood that when they received the water. You know, you drink water, but what's going to happen if you drink water? What's eventually going to happen to the jug? I mean, it's going to be empty. And anytime your mind is focused on that which is going to end, you're going to be in despair. And actually, you're going to always want to refill that because you know that it's going to end. You always think about the next day. You think about the next meal, the next glass of water. You know, you're the beginning of the month. You think about the next paycheck. You've got to be thinking about these things because you know, even with what you've been provided, it's going to end. You know, I'm thankful that the Lord understands this. He is patient with people even when they're thinking in a physical way because, you know, if you keep reading there, I don't want to read the whole chapter, but the Lord acknowledged that the people were grumbling. Look at verse 8. Moses said, "This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning, for the Lord hears your grumblings which you grumble against Him." You know, we get so grumbling against the Lord. You know, the Lord is patient. You know, when my kids grumble, I just do that. You know, what are you complaining about? You know, but the Lord understood the mindset. He understood the weakness. And by the way, in the midst of a world that's grumbling, but this world doesn't know what they need. You understand that? They don't know what they need. They're seeking for something. And before we get too frustrated with this world, we just need to stand for the truth. We need to understand that people don't know what they need. And so when they're seeking the ridiculous, when they're seeking nonsense, you know, sometimes we have to just understand where they are. And sometimes we need to pay attention to even the temporal needs they have. God fed them, didn't He? God fed them. God gave them meat. God gave them water already. God gave them meat. God gave them manna. And church was to remember the poor, weren't they? To remember the needs that are out there. Israel, they didn't even know what they needed. God provided for them, but before they still didn't even get the fact that God could provide anything at any time. Had God proven to them that He had the power to give them what they needed? But they still struggled. God said, you know, only get this much. Do it as far as the manna goes. Only get the amount to feed your family, depending on the number that's in the family. And don't take too much that you'll have left over, because it's coming the next day. Only on the day before the Sabbath, you take enough, because I don't want you out there working on the Sabbath. I want you to remember what the Sabbath is all about. Yet some people still had extra. And it spoiled and rotted the next day. And God said, how long am I going to put up with your the disobedience of this people? But He did for a long time, didn't He? You know, you ask the question, how long? The Lord is patient, isn't He? See, the problem here, before we even go any further with this, the problem is the people of Israel, they were seeking something that they didn't need. They were seeking something that God really wasn't intending on. That was not His main purpose, because really they didn't know God. They didn't know. That's what I'm excited about, more about Jesus. You know, if we learn Jesus, if we know Him, we're going to know what His plan is. We're going to understand that He's working things out for our good. We're going to understand that He knows what's best for us. We're going to understand that He has a plan that is much greater than any of our silly little worries. Now, He's patient with us. I'm so thankful. But His plan is greater than the silly little things that we stress about, the silly little things that we grumble about, as they did here. And you know, part of the problem that we have even today when we're sorting through why God's doing this or why God... It's because we don't know... We're not focusing on the big picture. We're not focusing on the plan. And we don't know God. God had a plan. God's plan was not to take them into the desert and give them... I'm from the South. Fried chicken and biscuits, I guess, as well, and banana. You know, that was not God's plan, but that's where God had a bigger plan. God had a plan to get them out of Egypt, to specifically take them through the Red Sea, to take them to the Promised Land. And guess what? That was all about us. He was going to get, but it was about them too.
That's right.
It was about them too. He was getting into the Promised Land. I promise you a land of milk and honey. I promise you the very best. I've got something much better planned for you. But then they were complaining over scraps of bread on the ground, or how are we going to get fed here? And God said, man, I'm taking you to the best place of all. I've got something much better planned. So He had a big, bigger plan with them, but then He had a bigger plan with us. Oh, God delivered them from slavery, took them through the water, destroyed that which enslaved them, and set them on a path to the Promised Land. You think God could have built a bridge across the Red Sea? He could have done anything. I tell the kids, I say, God could have sent an army of manatees, and they could have surfed all the way across. God could have done anything. All this was a part of His plan to show how God works even in us spiritually today, to deliver us from that which enslaves us as we go through the water, as we're on the long journey in this desert and foreign land, going to the Promised Land. God has a bigger picture. They didn't get that. They didn't know Him. Sometimes people today, since we've been talking about favor, really struggle with God hardening people's hearts. Tough passages to read. But it really helps you to sort through that if you know God. If you know Him. If you really understand that. Because people say, it's just not fair. Because what if Pharaoh wanted to repent? What if Pharaoh wanted to do the good and right thing? He was such a good guy, by the way. What if he wanted to do the right thing? He couldn't. Because God hardened his heart. You know, we just need to pray that the Lord helps us to know Him better. I want you just to turn just a minute to the book of Jonah. Because So Jonah's upset because the Lord spared Nineveh after they repented. Jonah didn't want to preach. And one thing about Jonah, he might have been disobedient, but Jonah understood the Lord. He understood his character. Because he says in Jonah chapter 4, let's look at verse 2. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." Jonah said, "I know how you are, God, and if these stinking people repented, you would relent." If people understood that about God, they wouldn't question why God hardened Pharaoh's heart. If Pharaoh really wanted to turn around and he wanted to do the right thing, do you really think God has the kind of heart that's going to say, "No way, buddy, you're not going to do it because I just don't like you. So keep your repentance to yourself." No! You see, with knowing God and knowing His plan and trying to see the picture of what He's trying to do helps us to understand things a little bit better and to maybe, just see the big picture. But you see, the problem is people have a hard time, especially people in the flesh. Even in the spirit, man, we struggle sometimes as we're growing, as we're maturing. Sometimes we have trouble seeing past the next day. We think about the next day. No wonder Jesus said, "God, stop giving thought to tomorrow. Stop it." They have enough problems of their own. Even just things, especially after the church is established. We're not even supposed to be necessarily thinking about the physical realm anyway. We're supposed to be keeping our mind on things above instead of all the worries that are going on around us. But people just didn't get that. People always have a physical plan, and it's tough. And I've been there, still fight with it every once in a while, and you do too. That's why we're growing in these things. That's why we're here, to remind us so we can know Jesus, so we can encourage one another in the faith. I hope that's why you're here. I hope before you came that you considered how you were going to encourage one another, that you thought about how you were going to spur one another to love and good things, that you really thought about and planned. So that's why we're here. We're here to be an encouragement and blessing to remind one another of these good things and to remind one another who Jesus is. Centuries later, turn to John 6. Centuries later, there's some people that Jesus is working with. Who, by the way, remember this story about the man in the wilderness, and they're going to allude to it in just a little while. They remembered Moses providing. They forgot about the people grumbling. But they remembered, God provided. Why were they even thinking about that? If you look over in chapter 6, let's look at verse 15. So Jesus, perceiving that they intended to come and take him by force and to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Why were they wanting to... I'll take a break. I say this every time I get to this verse. People still today are trying to take Jesus by force to Jerusalem and make him king. Didn't work then. Is it going to work now? Because Jesus isn't interested in a physical throne. That's like going from the greatest imaginable reclining chair that you can think of to a porta potty. Yay, I'm going to that. Why would Jesus leave the throne of glory to come to a physical throne? He's not going to. He's not going to be dethroned by us. He's not going to be dethroned by the priests. That's what happens when you think physically. When you think about the Jerusalem above, she is free. Keep your mind on things above. You don't need to keep your mind in the Middle East. If it's there, please get it out. Keep your eyes up there. Keep your eyes on things above. But see, they wanted to take him by force. Why? Because they were thinking about what Jesus could feed them. You notice the common theme in the two stories so far? What the Lord could physically feed them. Now, I don't think these people were necessarily all bad. As a matter of fact, they followed Jesus. Look at the beginning of chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, and large crowds followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Yeah, Jesus was performing signs, and they saw the signs, and signs were made to get the attention of people. Signs were made, which I'll mention in just a minute, for a particular purpose, which they actually served the purpose here. So Jesus performed the signs. The people were coming, following him, and he looked around and said, they got to eat. So Jesus performed this great miracle, the 5,000 plus, how many ever kids and women were there too, but a lot of people. He performed this miraculous sign. There was a lot left over. The people were excited. The people were more. Yes, Jesus, he's our God. And because of that, they were wanting to set him in Jerusalem. They were wanting to take him and put him where they wanted him to be so that he could do what? What do you think?
Meet your physical needs.
Yeah. Man, it's fish and bread today. Tomorrow it's lamb chops. You have to understand, they weren't thinking that way, but they were thinking that way. They weren't intentionally thinking that way. We need to get this guy on the throne. He'll give us food stamps. He'll give us phones. That is the way that you can get on the physical throne, by the way.
That's right.
To promise everything. We'll even let you, as it already been mentioned, we even let you kill a little baby for your own convenience. This is stuff and get you on the throne. Jesus stopped there. But look at verse 14. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who was coming to the world. So that's what a sign is about. That's what a sign is supposed to be. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached. This man who was attested by God through signs, miracles, and wonders, God gave Jesus the stamp of approval. You can believe him. Well, these other yahoos out here, they can't take this little bit of food and multiply it. Don't listen to them, but you listen to him. God's stamp of approval. And once God gives his stamp of approval, the signs are done. Jesus was done with the signs at that point. Because they were supposed to have enough proof to believe what he preached. Little intermission here. Little walking on water. A lot of good stuff. But then the people come, and they end up on the other side of the sea. And let's pick up in verse 26. So they're following him. He's following him because, give us more! Give us more! They're a lot like the people of Israel back in the days of Moses. They don't even realize it, but they do realize it. We'll see in just a second. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Jesus knew. It's interesting, if you go back in verse 2, it says they followed him because of the signs. But they weren't staying with him because of the signs. They weren't staying with him because of God's stamp of approval. They weren't staying with him because he had something that he was going to give to them that he knew was the best. They stayed with him because they wanted their bellies filled. Right. Jesus, and again, this is the state of the world, and I'm going to tell you, this was the state of Phil Sutton for a long time. Anybody else find themselves in that state, or am I alone? Let me see some hands. Okay, so we understand. So we're sympathetic here. We're not condemning, but we just have to understand what's going on here. And Jesus, Jesus knows what we need. Jesus knows what people need. They don't need bread. They don't need food. Not ultimately, but Jesus knows that the food's going to run out, just like they know. That's why they're so upset. Jesus knows that these things are going to pass away. By the way, even the physical things developed by God pass away. Now you go to Leviticus 16, made it kind of easy. Exodus 16, Leviticus 16, how's this old gray here. You go there and you see specific about the Day of Atonement. You see just a lot of elaborate planning, a lot of specific rules to be following, a lot of death, a lot of blood, a lot of offering, a lot of changing clothes and holy undergarments, this and that, a lot of scapegoats, a lot of bathing when done. It was just a big, involved day. And that was from God. God assigned this. You see, this was a physical thing. See, physical things never last. Even physical things provided by God never last. That is the nature of things. So you would think at the end of that long day,
that high priest particularly, he would just be like,
yes, we got through that. Yes! Woohoo! But at the end of that day, he was thinking about another day. Immediately. You know what that next day was he was thinking about? 1 year from today. 1 year from today. Got to do all this again. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once cleansed, would have no longer had consciousness of sin? So, you know, if they had offered it and it had been done, and it would have said yes, and would have said amen, well, we could just roll up the tabernacle, pack it away. It's all done. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sin. Year by year, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Even with God's physical provision, which is a picture of God's spiritual provision years later through Christ, I mean, it was a sense of hopelessness, because physical things end, and physical things have to be replaced, and physical things have to be done over and over again. Even the ones that God has organized. See, God knows you know such need so much more than what we even ask for, and even the things that we want. And so Jesus in verse 27 says over and over again in different ways, do not work for the food which perish. Man, why are you working for this? It's going to be gone. It's going to be rotten. It's going to pass through your system. It's going to be done. Man, why are you focused on this? But for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him, the Father, God has set His seal. And they're like, yeah, we're all about this, man. Yeah, eternal. Yeah, it sounds really, really good. So what are we going to do? Verse 29, this is the work of God, to believe in Him whom He has sent. So verse 30, so what then do you do for a sign? Now, if I just fed 5,000 times 3 people with a few fish and some bread, and then you said, by the way, are you thinking about maybe doing a sign for us to help us out?
Right.
Nature of signs, isn't it? It's the nature of miracles. There's never enough.
Right.
Never right. Enough. That's what people want. Like, Jesus said, that's not what you need. This is not what you need. They continue. Our Father ate manna in the wilderness. This is bread. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. For Moses, you know, Moses did it every day for 40 years. He just did it once. Every day for 40 years. What are you going to do? Isn't it interesting? They refer to Moses dealing with faithless, rebellious, grumbling people. They basically labeled themselves with pride. Moses did that for them. Come on, let's keep the ball rolling here. Let's stay with the program. Jesus reminded them something, by the way. Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven. Moses didn't have anything to do with it. is my Father who gives you the true bread of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven to give life to the world. Now, I'm not going to talk about life because I think somebody has I am the life. So I'm going to talk focus on I'm the bread of life. Bread. There's a bread that's going to come that's going to give you life. It's not going to remind you that tomorrow you might die if you don't have it. We're talking about stuff that's going to give you life. Something that's going to last forever. And then they said, Lord, always give us this bread. We're our own board. And in verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am. I love that. I come to give you life. I come to give you bread. It's going to last forever. I come to give you something that you're not going to have to want to go and eat again and again and again because that you're not satisfied anymore. You become hungry again. He says, I'm coming. I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread you eat once. Man, you can take a meat and then you're good to go. He says, who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have not seen me, and yet you believe. I'm in verse 36. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I certainly will not cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me I will lose nothing, but raise it up in the last day. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. See, Jesus is thinking about eternal things. Jesus focuses on eternal things, not just what's going to happen tomorrow, not just what's going to satisfy, not which is going to take my mind off the worrisome things of this world and satisfy me with the worrisome things of this world to relieve the worrisome things of this world. God is so much more than that. Jesus, in verse 41, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. And anytime anybody says anything that people don't want to hear, they start nitpicking. Wait a minute. Who is this guy? The son of Joseph, whose father Mary, we know. How does he say, I have come down from heaven? And I just want you to look. We're not going to look at all these verses, but look at verse 43. Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. Do you think Jesus used that word grumble intentionally? After they had referred to Moses and God providing for the people of Moses, for those grumblers, they were grumbling. A lot of good stuff here, but Jesus continues to say, verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. And then verse 49, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. The thing about depending on miracles and such is every person who ever received a miracle, with the exception of a couple that were, that were carried off, but generally speaking, you receive a miracle, you die. You see food from God, you're going to die. What happens if you're healed by God in a miraculous way? Guess what? You die. You're going to die. So do you think if God is so interested in making everybody physically healthy, why does everybody die? If that is God's main focus of healing you from your disease, why does everybody die? It makes too much sense for people to accept. He said, they died. And then he said, truly, truly, verse 53, I said to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood is eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. My flesh is true flesh, and my blood is the true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the Father has sent me, I live, and I live because of the Father, so that he who eats me will also live because of me. This is the bread which comes down from heaven. Not as the Father's ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. And we know what happened later. They're like, man, this man is nuts. He lost it. And almost everybody left with us. But listen, Jesus is interested in giving us everything we need. This is an obvious thing. He knows it. See, the priests, when they ended the Day of Atonement, they were thinking with dread, we got to take care of this again because our sins are ever so burdensome. I was taught that about the Lord's Supper for the longest time. You eat the Lord's Supper, you're thinking about, all the sins you committed this past week. Might as well bring them up again. Bring them up, think about them as you're here with the Lord's people. Think about how unworthy you are. Sort it out in your mind so you can be worthy to take the Lord's Supper. And then you're going to do all this again next week. Think about how terrible you are. Lord's Supper does not remind us of sin.
That's right.
The Lord's Supper reminds us of life. It reminds us of freedom. It reminds us of the gift, the great gift that God has given us, the life that endures forever as we remain in Him. I'm telling you, I've only missed the Lord's Supper a few times since I've been a Christian, and it was because tubes were going down my throat and down my nose, and I was a hospital bed laid out. Now, I didn't want to miss it. And there were times when they actually let me take some juice, and I immediately saw it sucked up through a tube. I saw that. They let me do it, but I tried. I'm not going to miss that, because it reminds me of the hope that I have. Not like that high priest when he left the service, when he left that. When we leave, we're excited about the great things that the Lord's provided because He's given us everything we need. I want to talk about that life. He's the bread of life. He gives us everything that we need. He gives us freedom from sins. He gives us the power to overcome. He gives us the motivation and the strength to do His will. He gives us the ability, unlike the Old Testament priests mentioned there in Hebrews chapter 10. They did everything with the consciousness of their sins bearing down upon them. We in Christ, we move forward with the life. We don't have to think about the burden of our sins as we do His will. When we do, we don't have consciousness of sins because He's taking care of it.
That's right.
I don't serve the Lord out of fear because of my sin. I walk hand in hand, equally yoked with my Lord because He has given me life. And friends, He is all that I need. And the more and more that I realize that, the less I am worried and struggled about the things of this world. And I'm thankful today to know that about Him. To know that when I come to Him and I take partake of Him, that is what lasts to eternal life. I don't have to worry about, am I going to have any of Jesus tomorrow? Because it lasts for eternity. And I can't grumble against Him because I'm not waiting for when He's going to give me something. Because He's given me everything for life and godliness. He's blessed me already with all the blessings in the heavenly places, the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is my life, and I need nothing else. And that is because Jesus is the bread of life. More about Him would I know. And today, I feel like I've just reading His Word, know Him even more. And as I know Him, man, I'm going to march forward with victory. Not with discouragement, not with worry, not with doubt. Because we're going to get this job done through Him. Without worrying about whether or not I have provisions.